since I've seen you, but I see some of you that I've seen quite often, and others that are newer to me, and so it's very good to be back with you today. A couple of months ago, I was watching a BBC documentary, and I was quite taken with this. Two possibilities exist. Either we are alone in the universe, or we are not. They were not talking about God. They were talking about other planets where there might be human life and so on. And so there's been this desperate search to find evidence of human life out there. But I was struck with the starkness of this statement. Either one is true or the other is true. So the question is anybody out there? Now, this is not normally the kind of way we start off our service here, but I'm wanting us to think a little bit about this. The space probe Voyager 1, its mission is to explore the solar system beyond the neighborhood of the outer planets to the outer limits of the sun's sphere of influence and possibly beyond. And I've been trying to catch up with it this week. And I noticed that it is, as of last night, it was about 21 billion kilometers away from Earth. That is a long way. And I couldn't actually stop it because the numbers keep flipping over all the time on the website because it just keeps going and going and going. And it keeps sending back information about a vast emptiness out there. And so as of last evening, 21 billion kilometers away, and I came across this quote by Chris Hadfield, who said, "The world, when you look at it, when he's way out there as an astronaut and looking at this blue-green marble hanging in space, he says that it can't just be random, as opposed to some other quote we heard just recently. I mean, it's so different from the vast emptiness that is everything else. And even all the other planets we've seen, at least in our solar system, none of them have even remotely resembled the precious, life-giving nature of our own planet." And as I've been looking at planets and stars, and I've been more recently kind of intrigued with all of this, and I was trying to tell my granddaughter last night that we are all sitting on a big ball. Well, she had a hard time with it. She's about 2.5. Daddy's sitting on a ball. Mummy's sitting on a ball. But the TV's not on a ball. So that this planet that we inhabit is just hanging out there. It's just is held in space. We all think it's quite solid, and we've lived our whole life here thinking that this is a stable place. But when you look at it from outer space, it just looks so different. Now, we do believe that we're not alone. As Christians, we believe we're not alone, but for different reasons. But when we think about space and being way out there and looking at this planet, what is the reason for it all? What is God's eternal purpose? And how do we fit into that? When you read the Bible, you get the impression that God is very much on purpose. He's not just doing random things. He's on purpose and has a purpose for his people. It says in Ephesians that he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. So that from an astronaut's perspective, he's way out there in space and looking at that small that where we all live. And he's saying, wow, it's too much to believe that this could all just happen. Everything he believes in and has worked for is all on that little dot where we are living. But God says he has made known to us the mystery of his will. He has communicated to us in his word and through his son the mystery of his will. He's done it according to his own design, and he hasn't told us everything about his design. There are lots of things that actually we would like to know that he has not told us. So we struggle at times with the things that he has not told us, but he says that he's done this according to his own good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. He says that the day is coming when everything that we struggle to know and are reaching to understand is all going to be fulfilled. It's going to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. This ball that we are all living on seems like a place in rebellion when you think of God being, if we think of him being far away and looking at it like an astronaut, it seems that the peoples of the world are struggling and in rebellion, and the nations are striving against one another. But the time is coming when it's all going to be brought together under one head, even Christ. As Christians, that's what we believe, that God has a purpose for the whole thing, and he is taking it towards a day when he's going to bring it all under one head. The mission or the purpose of our relentless God, and I think when I read the Bible, that God does not give up easily. You read through the book of Genesis, and you read through the whole Pentateuch, and you read through the whole stories of Israel and the prophets, and you think to yourself, I think to myself, he does not quit. He is not giving up on these people. He is sending the prophets, and when they fail, he's doing something else. And he has this big plan in mind, and he opens up the doors a little bit for us to understand even what was going on before the beginning of time, where God talks and plans about what he's going to do. There is the story of creation and the story of the rebellion, which I've already referred to. And then there is the big plan. Almost all of the Bible has to do with this part about redemption. How is God going to redeem or recover what has gone wrong? And there is going to be this new creation. It begins with Abraham in a special way, where he calls this one man and he says, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. He says to the nation of Israel, you are to be a light to the nations. He says it's too small a thing, he says in Isaiah 49, for you simply to be this, simply to be about the house of Jacob. You are a light to the nations. They didn't really want to be a light to the nations. They weren't too fussy on that part. They were big on the idea that God favors us and we're God's chosen people, but the idea that they were to be a light to the nations, they were not, frankly, very cooperative about that. He sends Jesus, comes as the light of the world, and the church is told that as the Father sent the Son, he is sending us into the world to be a light to the nations. There is going to be a second coming of Jesus when everything will be made new. And so in a little snapshot, you see the whole Bible in this one little picture. But you understand that God has a plan and a purpose. Now we may wonder, why are these people here? I don't know if you recognize, but here are these people sitting on this ball on planet Earth. There's one of them that we all know. And I just took pictures from all of the churches I'm going to be preaching at today. And each of them have a particular purpose. There's a reason why they and we are here. The God who is determined to be known, and we may say to ourselves sometimes, is he really determined to be known? Why doesn't he tell us some of the information that we would like to know and that he hasn't told us? The Bible says that he is determined to be known. To be known through the witness of creation. To be known through the witness of our that inner light that is in every person that says there's got to be something more than what we can see. There's got to be some kind of origin, some design to this. He's determined to be known so much so that he would come himself, and we remembered him in communion this morning. Determined to be known through his word. And he calls people to walk in his ways. And he puts his life in them. So the whole idea is that God, who is outside of our planet, says, I'm looking for people who will walk in my ways. That's a very common phrase in the Old Testament. To walk in the ways of our God. And in the New Testament, is not only that. He says, I will come and live inside of you. The Holy Spirit is going to come and move in. Jesus said, he himself will come and live inside of us. God is determined to draw a people to himself who will walk in his ways And they are his ambassadors in word and in deed. So that throughout the Bible, if God blesses you, it is so that you can bless other people. It's not just so that you will sit and say, I'm blessed. That's not really the purpose. The idea is that if you've been blessed, you will also bless others. Jesus said, don't curse, but bless. We know that cursing is going on all the time, but we are to be a people who bless. If God redeems you, it is so that you can demonstrate redemptive grace to others. If God loves you, feeds you, clothes you, then you should go and do likewise for others. If God brings you into the light of salvation, it is so that you can shine with a light that attracts others to the same place. And if you enjoy God's forgiveness, then make sure you forgive others, and so on. So there is this invitation by God to walk in his way. Now, not everybody is listening to that invitation. Probably many, most, maybe all of us this morning are here and we're saying, you know what? We want to walk in his ways. We have been responding to his voice. We have been listening to him. And so that we are among those people who are walking in his ways, are his ambassadors. But how do we really find our place in the world? We're living in a world that God created, that he governs, he redeems, and he judges it. And the Bible says that God is going to judge the world with justice. There's a wonderful Psalm 96 where it describes God judging the world in sort of, in very enthusiastic terms. We may think that when God judges the world, everybody should be afraid. But in that Psalm, No. For once, justice is going to happen. The right thing will be done. And so that it gives hope to each one of us so that in a world where things have been twisted and gone wrong, we're saying, no, it's not going to be this way forever, that the God who made it in the first place is going to call the whole world to justice, righteous justice, the kind that we long for, every person longs for, but so often fail to see even in the places where justice is supposed to be delivered. We are engaging the world. We serve the state, our country in one way or another. We pay our taxes, we vote, we do all sorts of things because we are to be model citizens of this world, and that's part of what we are called to do. We are called to pray for the government. We are called to seek the welfare of our city. And where most of us will earn a living by ordinary work. That's something that is true for just about everybody. But there is also a sense in which we are called to confront the world, called to be different, called to resist idolatry, called to proclaim, and called to suffer. And it's those last four things that I actually want to speak with you about this morning. The Canadian attitude, I came across this in Christopher Wright's book, Postmodernism, The Common Canadian View, and I inserted that from his book, but the common Canadian view does not believe in any overarching explanation for what we see around us in the universe. So the prevailing view in our country is that there's no real rhyme or reason to what we see in the world around us, no overarching story, no single way of explaining where we came from, why we're here, where we're going. But he says this: it is a great believer in stories. Stories from every culture and place may decorate our float in the great carnival of human morality and thought. So we love to hear stories from everywhere. And so if there is a documentary about a witch doctor in the Amazon, oh, that's a great story. If there is a story about somebody who has lived a corrupt life and now some sort of justice, that's a great story. So all kinds of stories are filling our media and news every day, except no story claiming universal truth will be allowed to wander unchallenged around the festivities. When I saw this, I thought, oh, this is so like our world. That it's okay to say that that we have a belief, we may believe in crystals, or we can believe in that we're getting messages from the stars, and all of that is perfectly acceptable as long as you don't say, this is the truth about how we got here, why we're here, and that there's ultimate accountability. That story is not allowed. That won't be allowed, or to wander unchallenged around the festivities. So when I saw this, I thought, this is a very precise picture of what we see here in our own country of Canada. We're called to be different. God said to the nation of Israel, I don't want you to live like the other nations around you. I don't want you to live like them. And Jesus said that we're to be like salt and light. And there are two men that I have a Skype call with about once a month. We've been doing it for about 10 years now. Originally, we were all in the same church. Then one moved to Saskatchewan, one moved to Alberta, and now the one from Alberta has moved back to Ontario. But we've continued to have this conversation regardless of geography. And so we update each other on what's happening. We talk about our relationship with God, and we pray together. But for about a year now, one of these men, who is a chemist and responsible for a national lab here in Canada, noticed that one of his colleagues was plagiarizing, was printing and publishing material in his own name, and he began to notice that he was stealing material from other resources and publishing it as his own. So, what do you do with knowledge of something like that? This is your colleague. He's a respected scientist. His research is going around the world. But you know that he's lying about where he got some of this material. So we were talking, the three of us, on Skype, and he said he's gone to his superior about this. And the whole year, there has been this question, did I do the right thing or the wrong thing? It seemed to him as if it was all being kind of swept under the rug and nothing much was being done about it. Was he a troublemaker? But you see, for him, the idea of being salt was to resist corruption. It was something that he felt that he had to shine the light on corruption. And just this past week, as we were talking, he said, you know, the wheels of government turn slowly, but they do eventually turn. And so this whole matter has now been brought to the light, and something is being done about it. The whole matter is being taken seriously. So that to walk in the ways of God means that we are called to be different. We're not to live like the nations around us. We're to be salt and light in our community. We're called to resist idolatry. We see the world from God's perspective, and we see the seduction of the evil one and are called to resist. And so wherever we are, I have no idea what's going on in your life, where that seduction of idolatry is showing its head, but each of you are called to be different. The God who created the heavens and the earth and who has this relentless plan to recover what has gone wrong and to bring people to himself voluntarily, and to walk with him voluntarily, and he would empower us so that when we see things that are not right, now, as soon as I say that, it comes to my mind, now, are we going to be like tattletales about every little thing, or how are we going to handle this? And it means that we will have to have what the Bible calls wisdom. We will have to have guidance from God, and so each one of us, all of us here this morning, wherever we live and work and have our being, we are called to this. And so that I met somebody this morning who's starting a new job. Some of you have been in your jobs for a long time. Some of you are in neighborhoods where you have responsibility. Some of you in your families. The question here is that we are called to resist idolatry. We're seeing it all from God's perspective. We see the seduction of the evil one and we say, we can't go there. Now, it may be easier to be quiet. It may be more peaceful to say nothing. And you can only really decide these things over time in the presence of God. You're talking to him, and you're listening for his voice, for his wisdom, for you to know what to do. When do I resist? How do I resist? When do I do it? What is the right circumstance? I just want you to understand this morning that wherever you are, that for you to walk in his ways involves this kind of response and activity. It's challenging. It's difficult. We're called to proclaim. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I've been boasting about my wife lately. She is exceptional at this. She's not like very many people. She meets people so easily. For some of us, meeting new people is really difficult. For her, new people are just, she just already find them and get to know them. And she told me about a month ago, you know, she was just walking around our neighborhood and she said, I realize that I know somebody quite significantly in about 80 houses around us. I said, you mean 80? For me, it might have been more like just the 8. But when I come home for lunch, she says, so what happened? So I talked to her about who I've talked to and what I've been doing. And she said, well, I went for a walk this morning. And when she goes for a walk, ministry happens everywhere she goes. She doesn't need to be spoken to. If there is somebody even visible, she will find a way to engage them and talk to them and find out about what matters to them and the issues that they are dealing with in their life, has prayed with them, has done all sorts of things. So, called to proclaim, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We are here this morning, and we are surrounding this idea that we are a people who believe in good news, that the God who is outside of our planet has a deep interest, is a tenacious desire to reveal himself to a people who seem to be deaf. He's interested in those who will respond and begin to walk in his ways. And he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who take the good news that we have celebrated here this morning, that he came near and he gave his life, his body and his blood for us, for our forgiveness and for out of love for us. And we are ones who proclaim wherever we are. There's a couple in Brampton that I want to mention to you. His Prayer House International Church started just recently. They went public. This is Bhupinder and Mona Singh. And they have been reaching people by praying. Now, you might wonder, how could they do that? Well, he was a banker for many years. Was quite high up in one of our national banks. And when his wife had a dream, they were diligent Sikhs, and they had a kind of problem in their family. And she had a dream, and the dream revealed this exact problem that they were having, and Jesus was in the dream. And in the dream, she was being urged to seek out Christians. she said to him, she wants to go to church, a Christian church. He said, why? We have our own religion. Well, she had this dream, and he said, well, I'll take you, but I'm not going in. I don't know if they even let me in with my turban on. So they went, and he began to read the scriptures. He's a very intelligent, very bright man, began to read, began to search, and he found a television program that was put on by a Sikh man from Western Canada. He phoned this man. He had all these questions he wanted to ask. Little by little, he came to believe. He had a good job with the bank, but he started a website. And the website was offering to pray for people in the name of Jesus. So from all around the world, people have been requesting prayer, and they have been putting the requests and the answers to prayer on the website. And little by little, they have been connecting with people. He's a very reserved, quiet man, very careful. And that's what they've done. So they started a church in their house and gradually became too many people for their house. And now about 40 adults. So here he is with his turban, and here he is afterwards. So their little church meeting in the Salvation Army in Brampton now has about 40 adults. About two-thirds of them are former Sikhs, and about a third are former Hindus. How beautiful are the feet. He's not like my wife. He's not outgoing like her, going around and meeting people who are just barely in sight. He is praying for people he doesn't even know, has never seen. But he told me just a few weeks ago that because of our prayer ministry, they have people requesting prayer, and they are sometimes meeting two or three people a day for prayer, but they will spend like 3 or 4 hours with them, listening to them, counseling them from Scripture, praying for them. That's how they are reaching people. No big advertising budget. Praying. Some of you are familiar with Move-In. How many of you have heard about Move-In before? Not so many. It's in Ottawa. But in 2009, there were three of us who met with a young man who was 27 years old. And I was one of the three wise men. And we commissioned him to do research in the city of Toronto and find the most difficult neighborhoods and people who would be willing to do something, maybe plant new churches, do something. And he came back to us a month later, and he had a plan. He said he would like to have a conference at People's Church in Toronto. And he said he wants to find people who are willing to move in to those most difficult neighborhoods in the greater Toronto area. And he said, once people get wind of this, it'll go viral. And we'll have 2,000 people at this conference in People's Church. And you know, at least we knew enough to be quiet. We didn't say that it won't work or anything like that. They had a conference. They didn't have 2,000, but about 600 people showed up on Friday night to hear about this. They were told, don't come back tomorrow on Saturday unless you're prepared to leave wherever you're living and move in to one of these difficult neighborhoods. So the next day, about 140 people showed up. So the numbers went down somewhat. So I was there on the Saturday morning. And after some speaking and praying, in the afternoon, they carpooled these people out to various neighborhoods and told them, we want you to pray about which one of these neighborhoods God wants you to move into. So that night, we commissioned about 30 people to move in. And I didn't even know their names. I didn't know any of their names. And we were commissioning them to move into these difficult neighborhoods. And we said, so what are they going to do when they move in? They said, well, they're going to pray. All right. Since that time, today they have, I spoke with Nigel just a short time ago. He said, today they have 345 adults, 80 kids, 80 teams, 31 cities and 11 countries where people have done this, moved in. Mostly younger people, but not all. Now, the thing is, many of us, well, All of us are already moved in somewhere, aren't we? So the call is for us to walk in his ways. The call is for us to be different. The call is for us to proclaim. Can be a whole different variety of ways, but as we do that, we are in sync. We're linking arms with the God of the universe. We're walking with him. We are in step with him as we do that. And we're called to suffer. Now, this is the not so nice part of this, but when Jesus called people to walk with him, he told them that you can expect hardship along the way. Some of us, when we have hardship, we say, God, what's gone wrong here? But Peter said, don't be surprised at the fiery trial. We should expect some fiery trials, and Jesus said that. For God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. We have people coming to our country from all around the world who know more about this than many of us who grew up here. So I have met many people who have immigrated, are living here, have been treated terribly unfairly in their own countries, come here to a place of freedom, and are also treated unfairly here. Happens a lot of the time. So this is how we engage the world. We're not talking here about pastors and full-time preachers or anything like that. We're talking about regular people. In fact, MoveIn, they say, we are a group of regular people with normal jobs that have intentionally moved in to neighborhoods to influence those neighborhoods for God. We're called to suffer. I know that we all would like to succeed. We all would like to have plenty. We all would like to have things going our way. Prayers would be answered quickly. But I've discovered that some of the best prayers are answered actually slowly. Now, don't get me wrong. I still really like the ones that get answered right away. But I have a list of prayers now that got answered slowly. And they have been among the most astonishing of all. I'd even forgotten that I prayed some of those things. And so that for us to realize that we are called to be different, called to resist idolatry, called to proclaim, called to suffer. So why are these people here? God is inviting them, along with all of us, to walk in his ways. They and all those who believe will join in with a universal, eternal chorus. And I would like for us to stand this morning and read this verse a few times in a very loud voice. Because you know what? When we read it quietly, it doesn't necessarily sound like we're convinced. And I would like, would you stand with me, please? And remember that we are talking this morning a God who created the heavens and the earth, who has an eternal purpose, who is redeeming the world that we see around us, and has a great climactic end in mind for it all. So let's read it together. Praise our God, all his servants, all who fear him, from the least to the greatest. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Now, this was just practice. You understand that? Because we want to read this now as if we were believed it, okay? Praise our God, all his servants, all who fear him, from the least to the greatest. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to him. Now, let's read it just one last time, because, you know, we do these in threes, you know, when we're leading worship or doing anything like that. So now that we've got into the rhythm of this, let's read it one more time. Praise our God, all his servants, all who fear him, from the least to the greatest. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and let us give honor to him. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to pray for you this morning, and then we will have our normal prayer time. And actually, I would appreciate if you would pray for me. I have three more times to speak today, and I'm going to have to leave pretty soon to get to the next place. And so if you would pray for me that I may not too wilted by the end of the day. But let's pray for all of us. Father, we are standing on that globe. This one place in the universe that you have made suited for human habitation. And here we are this morning responding to your voice and saying, yes, Lord, we want to walk in your ways. Teach us. Father, I pray for each person here this morning. Lord God, may each of us realize that we are called to be ambassadors. That you have this huge design to accomplish the mysteries of the universe in your own time and way and for your own pleasure. Lord God, may it be that each one of us may walk in your ways, may resist the seductions of the world. Father, may we be ready to proclaim good news. And Father, may it sound like good news when it comes from us. And Lord, we are also called to suffer for your sake. And so may it be that when we come together like this, that we encourage one another, and that we find that when we have been together like this, we are ready again to be full-time ambassadors for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for our God reigns. We come before you and give thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.